do a couple messages from the Psalms before we go back. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Many years ago, there were two young men who were working their way through Stanford University. At one point, their money was almost gone, so they decided to engage the great pianist Paderewski for a concert and use the profits for board and tuition. Paderewski's manager asked for a guarantee of $2,000. The students worked hard to promote the concert, but they came up $400 short. After the performance, they went to the musician and gave him all the money they had raised and promised to pay the $400 as soon as they could. It appeared that their college days were over. "No, boys, that won't do," said the pianist. "Take out this $1,600 all your expenses and keep for each one of you 10% of the balance for your work. Let me have the rest." Years passed. Paderewski became premier of Poland following World War I. Thousands of his countrymen were starving. Only one man could help, the head of the U.S. Food and Relief Bureau. Paderewski's appeal to him brought thousands of tons of food. Later, he met the American statesman to thank him. "That's all right," replied Herbert Hoover. "Besides, you don't remember, but you helped me once when I was a student in college." Has God ever helped you? Has God ever been good to you? How should you respond to the help and goodness of God? How did the psalmist in our passage respond? David, who was the psalmist in this case, responded to the goodness of God in his life with gratefulness. Gratefulness. And that's what I'd like to look at this morning as we look at these first five verses of Psalm 103. Have a heart that overflows with gratefulness. Have a heart that overflows with gratefulness. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. No matter what any of us are going through this morning, you've been good to us. I didn't say life has been easy. Life hasn't been easy for all of us. But in the midst of that pain and trial, you've been good. And Father, we just want to thank you. I want to thank you. And I pray that you'd be developing this in our lives, that we would, among all things, when we think about holiness, we would think about gratefulness to you. So speak to us the truth. And if we haven't been grateful lately, convict our hearts of our sin and turn us to you with gratefulness. In your son's name. Amen. Now this morning I'm speaking to believers, to people who are born again. And if you're here today and you're not born again, guess what? None of this applies to you. Because you cannot be grateful to a God you've never trusted for your eternity. And so we'll look at some things here this morning as we go through Psalm 103. And I would encourage you as a believer to practice. And if you're not a believer, that you would accept Jesus as your Savior. So note the activity of gratefulness we have in these verses. There's an activity of gratefulness. Well, in verse 1 we have, a wholehearted gratefulness. A wholehearted gratefulness. Again, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Literally, the first line, you know, after you get through the, you know, in the Hebrew, after you get through the, you know, the superscription of the Psalm of David, it says this: bless, O my soul, Yahweh. That's what the psalmist says, David says. He says, bless. And then he says, O my soul, Yahweh. The word bless means literally to kneel. You think about this. When you kneel before God, it's showing that a couple of things, does it not? It shows a humble spirit. It shows a dependent spirit. It also puts God in his proper place and we where we ought to be. Bless the Lord. It means to praise, to thank for God's goodness and greatness. It has the idea of speaking words of the excellence, and we use in this context, of the excellence of God. And this Hebrew word translated bless is used much in context of worship and gratefulness. Notice verses 20 to 22 in our chapter. To hear the groan, I'm sorry, 103, I'm looking at the wrong verse here, 20 through 22. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto his voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He ends as he begins. Psalm 28, 26. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. Psalm 104, 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Psalm 106, 48. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 119, 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. Psalm 144, 1. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. David says in our text, O my soul, and he also says, all that is within me. What is he emphasizing? He's emphasizing all of my inmost being. When he uses the word soul, he's talking about his immortal nature, that which defines all that is within a person. And so when he's saying these, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, he has nothing else in mind than a full commitment to giving thanks. And it's not just an outward thing. It's not just the lifting up of hands or the mouthing of the words of praise, but it includes both internal and external. It is a wholeheartedness. What he is doing, he is stirring up his soul, his innermost self, to magnify the Lord. One writer has these words: the singer's self-exhortation is a message to each worshiper to lift up his or her own heart in earnest praise. Yahweh is worthy of a total response of grateful worship for the totality of divine blessing. And this praise of God, this thankfulness, this blessing of God is focused on something. Notice what it says. Bless his holy name. Now, it speaks of his character. The name of the Lord calls to remembrance all his perfections and acts of deliverance. Notice it's his holy name that emphasizes the complete perfection of the character of God. And so the question I can ask you and myself is this: can you, with our entire being, be grateful to our holy, awesome God? I like what this writer had to say. There's a real danger today of going to church, observing the ritual, and parroting pious platitudes. This is the thing God warned his people about in Isaiah 29:13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. It is nothing more than lip service. There is no submission to God's word and his demands. They just follow the precepts of men. We say this in Judaism and Romanism. And it is pretty easy for Protestants to point a finger at them and say, look how dead their religion is. My friend, how dead is your church and your personal worship? Oh, if only my praise could be pure and from the depths of my heart. That is what I long for and what we should all long for. There is a lot of chanting and ritualism today in church. It's easy to say that liberalism rejects all the great truths of God's word. But if we simply go to church and mouth these truths, it can also be said of us, men worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. This psalm says, all that is within me, bless his holy name. I could ask you this morning, you know, while you're singing the songs, where was your mind? You know, when we're spending time in prayer, where's your mind? Are you thinking about something else in your life? Or are you truly focused upon the awesome God? And so we have this wholehearted gratefulness. Then there is a remembering in gratefulness. Verse 2, a remembering in gratefulness. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So the psalmist again repeats himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. But he adds these words, forget not. The word, Hebrew word translated forget not means to mislay. You ever mislay anything? I'm always mislaying my keys. You know, it seems like I have a hard time keeping track of my house keys. Lost them yesterday for a while. Lost my wallet this morning. Didn't remember where I put it either. So, you know, it's just, you know, sometimes you just mislay things. The word also means to ignore, to overlook, to be unmindful of, to lose sight of someone significant. The psalmist is saying, be grateful to God by not overlooking the significance of his benefits. To forget is to not praise, for the forgetfulness is the opposite of praise. Notice that word benefit. The word benefit in the Hebrew means a kindness shown. Literally, it means dealing with the hands. You know, the picture of the Lord's hand is very important in Scripture. You do realize that, do you not? For example, in Psalm 10:12, arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Psalm 48:10. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto all the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Isaiah 41:10, excuse me. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Do not be dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:13, for the Lord thy God will hold thy right hand, saying to thee, fear not, for I will help thee. Isaiah 62:3, thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. Psalm 37:23-24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The hand of God hands out the good things of God. That's what the psalmist is telling us. Forget not any of his benefits, things he hands to us that are good. The hand of God does the good things of God. The hand of God holds you up and holds on to you at the same time. Can you not be grateful for God's benefits in your life? Someone wrote these words, "Lord, I've never moved a mountain, and I guess I never will. All the faith that I could muster wouldn't move a small anthill. Yet I'll tell you, Lord, I'm grateful for the joy of knowing thee and for all the mountain moving down through life you've done for me. When I needed some help, you lifted me from the depths of great despair. And when burdens, pains, and sorrow have been more than I can bear, you've always been my courage to restore life's troubled sea and to move these little mountains that have looked so big to me. Many times I've had problems, and when bills I had to pay, and the worries and the heartaches just keep mounting every day. Lord, I don't know how you did it. Can't explain the where's or why's. All I know, I've seen these mountains turn blessings in disguise. I've never moved a mountain, for my faith is far too small. Yet I thank you, Lord of heaven. You have always heard my call. And as long as there are mountains in my life, I'll have no fear, for mountain-moving Jesus is my strength and always near." And so the psalmist tells us, first of all, note the activity of gratefulness. There is a wholehearted gratefulness. There is a remembering in gratefulness of God's goodness. And then we go to understand the reasons for gratefulness. Understand the reasons for gratefulness in verses 3, 4, and 5. So the next verses speak of the benefits. See, in verse 2, David says, "Forget none of his benefits." 3, 4, and 5 explain and enumerate God's benefits that are the basis, which form the basis for gratefulness. The first one is this. The first benefit is God has forgiven your sin. Notice verse 3. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." The word translated iniquity means perversity or depravity. You know, that speaks of the wickedness of, in which we were born. What does God do with that in Jesus Christ? He forgives us. That means to remove guilt associated with moral sin or wrongdoing. It's God's gracious act of removing the consequences of sin as well as sin itself. Notice that little word, "who pardons" how many of our iniquities? All. That Hebrew word means completely, totality. Is there any sin that God has, is, or will not forgive us? No, He forgives all our sins. That means no matter what you've done in life, and if that's holding you back from God, guess what? If you come to Him and confess to Him that sin, He will forgive. And as a child of God, we have His promise. 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Or the Greek says, "keeps on cleansing us from all sin." 1 John 1:9, we should have it memorized. If not, you should. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from," what's the next word? "All unrighteousness." The God who knows you to the depths of the soul and knows the depravity of your heart has in Jesus forgiven all your sin. Can you not be grateful? I don't know what all your sin is. I don't, you know, God does. He's forgiven you. Can you not be grateful? Notice another benefit, second half of verse 3, "who healeth all thy diseases." Apparently, David had just recovered from a serious illness, and also, if he hadn't recovered from it, he would have died. So he translates his relief and his healing into praise. What he is saying in this, "who healest of all your diseases," what he's saying is this: whenever you are hurt by sickness or adversity, and He heals you, and you recover, that means he has healed you. Psalm 31 and 2. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. When you look at this part of verse 3, who healeth all thy diseases, that's not a promise. Do you realize that? It's not a promise. It's a testimony. David said, Lord, in my walk with you, whenever I've been sick and I recovered, it's because you healed me. Whenever I was in adversity and you helped me to escape, you healed me. It's a testimony of what of his walk with the Lord. And because of that, he could praise him. Not only does God heal the body, he heals the soul. 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself, is talking about Jesus, and he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. This spiritual healing gives rest to the soul. Isn't that what Jesus promises? Come up unto me, and all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. Since God is your divine healer, he has been, he will be, can't you be grateful? Can't you be grateful? I just had a procedure done this week, and ever since I scheduled it, I was thinking, oh man, I hope they don't discover cancer, you know. And then they did it, you know. Didn't find any cancer. Okay, have pain, but it's not cancerous. And, you know, when the doctor told me, I mean, you know, I was grateful for what God had allowed in my life. A third thought from verse 4 is this, a third benefit is, God has rescued you from the pit. Notice verse 4. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. One of the translations has this, who redeems your life from the pit. That's what the word, who life from destruction. It's the word pit. Pit. Now, when he uses the word redeem, that's the Hebrew word that means to act as a kinsman redeemer. To function as a kinsman redeemer. Turn back with me to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, chapter 3. You go through the Deuteronomy and you come to Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Chapter 3, verse 9. If you're familiar with the book of Ruth, you remember that Ruth is a Moabitess. She's not an Israelite. She returns back to Israel with her mother-in-law Naomi, which means Mary sunshine, and she says, "No, call me Mara." That's bitterness. But she returns back to Israel with her mother-in-law Naomi, and they are dirt poor. You know, they have no resources, and so Ruth has to go out and glean grain from some farmer who would be generous to her. And so she goes out to glean the grain, and the scripture says her hap was to light in the field of Boaz. Now, to us, it looks like it was by chance. That's why it's used the word hap or happenstance. But it was part of God's purpose, because she was supposed to meet this man, Boaz. And Boaz is a relative. And so Boaz has shown his interest in her. And she says in chapter 3, verse 9, Ruth, she says this. Let me just read it here. And he said, that's Boaz, "Who art thou?" And she answered and said, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Now that near kinsman is the Hebrew word goel, which means kinsman redeemer. What it deals with is talking about a relative who has another relative who dies. He would marry the widow of his relative, and he would have children by her so that he would keep his inheritance going. And so he would be a kinsman redeemer. Because you have to remember, in those days, when someone was widowed, they are basically were on their own because they had no welfare system. So he would redeem her. He would pay her debts, and then he would marry her. And that's what Boaz, that's what Ruth is asking this rich man, Boaz, to do for her. And notice as we read on, he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter, and then at the beginning, as much as thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor. And now, daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." And Boaz says, "You know what? I want to do this." Now, and he tells us, he says, "But you know what? There's somebody closer than me, and so I have to go talk to him." You know what he's been doing? He's been researching everything, because he's had his eye on Ruth. And so he knows the situation. So he brings it to the other guy, you know, that's what chapter 4 is about. But when you get down to verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception and bore a son." He acted as her kinsman redeemer. In a somewhat similar way, this is what God in Jesus Christ has done for you. David says, who redeems your life from the pit. In other words, salvation is not a business transaction. Salvation is not a cold legal exercise. Salvation is a love story. It's the story of the God-man Jesus, who loved you in such a way that he redeemed you through his blood. Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have," the Greek says, "the redemption through his blood," and he defines it, "the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Our kinsman redeemer. And so David says, "My kinsman redeemer has redeemed me from the pit, the grave, the destruction. God in his compassion has redeemed you and me from destruction. He sent his son to die for us. He worked out the circumstances of life that we would hear the gospel. And when we called out to him, he redeemed our souls and adopted us into his family." If God did all that, how can I be but grateful to him? Notice something else, another benefit as we go on in our text. Verse 4, "Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy." In other words, God has treated you as royalty. "Who crowns," that means to surround or envelope, to place a wreath or metal adornment on the head as a symbol of rulership. When you met Jesus Christ as Savior, you became a child of the King. You are now royalty in God's sight. And as his child, it says in our text, he's given you two things: his loving kindness and his tender mercy. Loving kindness is the Hebrew word that means loyal love. God is always loyal to his own. We have the assurance of the never ending of his loyalty towards us. His tender mercy means compassion. That's the quality by which God, as the Heavenly Father, feels with our frailty. In other words, Jesus knows the feelings of our weaknesses. And so, in Christ, you have become a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's made you an heir to royalty. He has surrounded you with his righteousness and compassion and loyal love. And as an adopted child of the King, who he took us out of the pit and sat us next to him on the throne, can we not be grateful? Notice another benefit as we go on to the next verse. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. God who satisfies. The Hebrew word to satisfy means to enrich, to give contentment, or to have one's fill. He says, who fills your mouth, verse 5, who fills your mouth with good things. Now, the Hebrew word translated mouth literally means cheek. The cheek, right here. The cheek. Figuratively talks about desires and longings. We have, from time to time, chipmunks that come to our front door underneath our seed feeders. And Toby just loves to chase them. I mean, he gets so excited about chipmunks. But you ever notice what a chipmunk does while he's collecting his food? And after he's done, where does he store his food that he's collected? In his cheeks. He's got his cheeks that are just blown up like this, you know? Okay, that's what God does for you and I, for you and me, with goodness. He fills our cheeks with his goodness. Okay? God satisfies your soul with good. As it were, your cheeks get full with his goodness. What I'm saying is this. God promises to meet your needs, and many times he has granted your wants or desires. Has he not? Can you not be grateful to a God like this? The last benefit is found in the end of verse 5. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Youth has the idea of childhood. Compared to God, how old are you? We're almost like not being born yet, right? God is from eternity, and he's going on to eternity. We have a definite beginning, and we'll never end. But, you know, even if you're 60 or 70 or 80 or 90, in God's sight, you're still a child, right? A youth. This it says, who in our text, in verse 5, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. What's that Hebrew word renewed or restored? You could say youth is restored. The last 3 or 4 weeks, our grandkids have been cycling through, staying with us, for about a week at a time. You know, we'll get either one or two of them. You know what? After all, I'm dead tired. They're so full of energy. I wish I could bottle that energy. I don't want to sell it. I want to use it for myself. You know, and I need that restoration. And that's what God does for us. Actually, the picture here when he says restores that youth is renewed like the eagles or restored like the eagles. The picture is this. It's talking about the annual molting of the eagle. The renewing of its plumage is the emblem of the renovation of his youth by grace. You know, every year the eagle sheds its feathers, molts its feathers, and it gets new feathers. And God does that on a daily basis with the Holy Spirit. The eagle serves as a symbol of vigor and freedom associated with the benefits of restoration to divine favor. One writer says, like an eagle that remains strong throughout its long life, the psalmist was spiritually vigorous under God's hand. Reminds us, you're familiar with Isaiah 40:31. And one translation says this, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. That's going to happen one day. When I get my new body, I'm going to be able to run and not get tired. And I'll be able to walk wherever I want to and not become weary. In light of this, one writer says, we have the strength to soar over the problems that face us daily because we have a heart satisfied with God. With all these benefits, forgiveness and healing and redemption and crowning and satisfaction and renewal from the hand of God, should we not be grateful? Is life tough? You know, in this life, God has never promised the easy life. You know, all of us are going to face problems. But what God has promised you and me is this. He has promised us His help and His presence. How are you responding to the circumstances of your life? When Robinson Crusoe was wrecked on his lonely island, he drew up in two columns what he called the evil and the good. He was cast on a desolate island, but still alive, not drowned. All his ship's company were. He was divided from mankind and banished from human society, but he was not starving. He had no clothes, but he was in a hot climate where he didn't need them. He was without means of defense, but he saw no wild beasts, such as he had seen on the coast of Africa. He had no soul to speak to, but God had sent the ship so near to the shore that he could get out all the things necessary for his wants. So he concluded that there was not any condition in the world so miserable, but that there was something negative or something positive to be thankful for in it. Do you have a heart that overflows with gratefulness to God? There was a writer by the name of Ann Keegan. She wrote a collection of Christmas stories about that were told by Chicago police officers. One was the story she had was about a guy by the name of George White. George lived in a rented room at the YMCA. He had one set of clothes, shoes wrapped with rubber bands to keep the soles from flopping, and a threadbare black overcoat. He spent his mornings napping in an old metal chair by the heater in the back of the 18th District office. Two officers, Katowski and Milch, took interest in the old man, occasionally slipping him a few bucks. They found out that Billy the Greek over at G&W Grill gave him hot breakfast every morning, no charge. The two policemen and their families decided to have George as their guest for Christmas dinner. They gave him presents, which he unwrapped carefully. As they drove back to the Y, George asked, "Are these presents really mine to keep?" They assured him they were. "Then we must stop by the G&W before I go home," he said. With that, George began rewrapping his presents. When they walked into the restaurant, Billy the Greek was there as always. "You have been good to me, Billy," said George. "Now I can be good to you. Merry Christmas." George gave all his presents away on the spot. That's gratefulness. We live in a world where there are a lot of complainers, right? I mean, just look at the news that we've had last week. Do you realize that most, if not all, those people who are doing what they're doing, they're basically complaining about life. They really are. You know, the news is filled with people who complain because they are victims, because they can't get their way, because their candidate did not win the presidency or lost the presidency or did win the presidency, or because of their economic condition or whatever they're complaining about. But you know one thing? We who claim to be born again need to be different. Because of the grace of God, we have no reason to be complainers. You know what the opposite of gratefulness is? Complaining. And when you and I are complaining, no matter what it is, we are not being grateful. I have a challenge for you this week. Every day, hopefully it's before you walk out the doors, but after you walk out the doors here, take the challenge. Instead of complaining, Okay? Instead of complaining, be grateful to God for your job if you're working. Be grateful to God for your finances, no matter what level they are at. Be grateful to God for your spouse if you're married. Be grateful to God for your children if you have any. If your parents are still alive, be grateful for your parents. You may have some relatives you can't stand. Guess what? Be grateful for them. Be grateful to God for your house, no matter what size, how big or how small it is, or what condition it's in. Be grateful to God for your health. I know there's some people here who have some really tough situations health-wise. We still need to be grateful to God for our health. Be grateful to God for your enemies. That's a tough one, is it not? But what did Jesus say about your enemies? Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. What was the other one? I can't remember. Pray for them who despitefully misuse you. Be grateful to God for your enemies. Be grateful to God for your country. I know we've been going down the tube, right, as a nation. But you know what? This country is still the best place to live in the world today. Be grateful to God for your country. And then, if I didn't cover anything, you can think of something else. But be grateful to God that He's working all things together for your good and His glory. The psalmist says, no matter what circumstance you are finding yourself in, God wants you to have a heart overflowing with gratefulness, and you need to express it to Him. That's why he says in verse 1 of our text, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that was within me, bless His holy name. And we need to be those who are grateful and not complainers. Please stand with me.